Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And today we're going to read verses 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would not be of advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Please be seated. As our writer to the Hebrews concludes this letter, he comes to a place where he gives us a command that has to do with our relationship to spiritual leaders in the church. The section that we've read today contains two words that are not popular in our modern culture: obey and submit. People don't like to hear that. Sinners don't like to be told that they need to obey some authority somewhere. And sinners don't like to be told that they ought to submit themselves to someone. There is this idea that nobody can tell me what to do, and that is ungodly at its root. But this obedience and submission are under a very tight control in the Word of God as well. And so what we need to do today is look at two things. Number one, we need to look at what is said here in this command to obey, and then we need to look at the exhortation to pray. And we'll talk about those two things together. We're beginning, when we talk about obedience, we're beginning to look at the congregation's responsibilities toward your leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them, he writes. Now, obedience and submission, while they're not popular today, are not demeaning and they're not degrading. You need to think about it in terms of the way in which they're put in Scripture. And the best example that I can give you is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was both obedient and submissive to his mother and to his stepfather, Joseph. You remember the account in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus, at the age of 12, has been taken to Jerusalem by his family. That they're there for a period of time, and then everyone leaves to go home. And this is the type of situation that I've encountered before. Jesus is not with them, and they're in a caravan. They're traveling together with a number of folks. And after a period of time, they begin to look for Jesus, and they don't find him. This happened, I don't know how many times when I was pastoring a church, when folks would leave at the end of the service, and grandma would think that mom and dad had so-and-so, the little one, and mom and dad would think that grandma had so-and-so, the little one, and they would drive off in opposite directions, and the little one would end up with me and my family. We always took care of them, so we took in strays a lot. And that's the type of thing that's going on here. Mary and Joseph think that Jesus is probably with one of the other relatives or one of the neighbors that's traveled up from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and they begin to look for him. They can't find him. And they do exactly what normal parents do. They panic. And they go back to Jerusalem, and they search high and low trying to find him. And finally, after a period of time, they discover him where? In the temple. And he is asking questions and answering questions from some of the elders in the temple. And so Mary says to him, "Your father and I were just worried sick." And his response is this cryptic type of response where he says, "Didn't you understand that I need to be about my father's business?" But then he goes with them. And we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." Now, think about this for just a minute. Jesus never sinned. We've seen that already in Hebrews and throughout the New Testament. Jesus never sinned. Even as a boy, he never sinned. And he was submissive to two sinners, Mary and his stepfather, Joseph. He was submissive to them. So if a person who was sinless could be obedient and submissive to two sinners, then surely you and I can be submissive as well. Jesus was always submissive, of course, to his heavenly Father. He tells us in John chapter 6, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is praying on the night in which he was betrayed, and Judas has not yet come, but Christ is crying out in prayer and sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he, at one point in his praying to God, says to his Father, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And so even in the most desperate situation in which Christ could find himself, he submitted himself to his heavenly Father. So submission and obedience are not demeaning. Christ was obedient and submissive. If he can do that, then obviously when we're commanded to do that, we ought to be able to do that too. In fact, we're all told, as Christians, we're all told that we are to submit to one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, just before the section dealing with the responsibility of husbands and wives to one another, and this picture of husbands and wives being the relationship of Christ and his church, Paul says this. He says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So our submission is a mutual submission to each other. We're told in this passage that we are to submit to our spiritual leaders. The term leaders, you'll notice, is plural. It's got an S on it in English. It's plural in Greek. And what it indicates to us is that there is supposed to be a plurality of elders in the church. It's not just one leader, but a plurality of elders. And one of the things that this does is it helps prevent the development of a cult of personality in the church. Some churches just have one leader. And the problem with that is that sometimes some of those leaders can become so revered by their followers that they can actually damage the church if they're not checked by someone else. They can come up with all kinds of strange ideas. In fact, if you look at the rise of cults, cults come into existence because someone has a very strong idea and he basically forces it on everyone else, and all the other people roll over and submit. That's not what we're talking about here. There are leaders, plural, who ought to be in charge, and there ought to be a checks and balances system. Otherwise, with the sinfulness of man and man's own heart, if you don't have multiple elders, multiple leaders in each congregation, then a strong-willed leader can sometimes begin to force his ideas on the congregation rather than teaching them from the Word of God. These Hebrew Christians had been, some of them had been led astray by some false leaders who had come in, who had begun to tempt them to turn their backs on Christ, to leave the gospel, to leave the church, and to return either to Judaism or to their form of Judaism. And so there was that real problem in the church back then. Today, you've got the same type of problem. I just read in the last couple of weeks about one prominent evangelical leader who began to institute what he calls demon trials in his church. And this is for the purpose, believe it or not, of rooting out and exposing Christians who are demon possessed. Now, Let's not forget what the Word of God says. There is no such creature. Okay, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be possessed by a demon. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, John tells us. And so it's very clear in Scripture that you can't be. But here's this one man with a strong personality and a loyal following who begins to institute these demon trials in his church. And they are finding people. And it seems like a lot of these people that they're finding are people that don't believe that you ought to have demon trials in the church. Lo and behold, how strange is that? We've got to be careful. There has to be a checks and balances system. Well, in fact, our government is built upon this biblical idea. We have three branches of government because they're supposed to balance one another to prevent one powerful group from taking everything over. And therefore, the president, for example, the executive branch, is not supposed to be able to make law. That's reserved for Congress. A president can't just go around by fiat and by executive order institute laws. It's against the Constitution. The Congress has that privilege. And the judicial branch is to make sure that these things don't get totally out of whack also. And so they're supposed to check one another and balance one another. Well, enough of that soapbox. Let's talk about Presbyterian churches for a second. We have a plurality of elders because the Scriptures teach this here and elsewhere, and because of the dangers inherent in following only one sinful man. Christian obedience and submission, however, do not, please understand this, do not involve blind obedience to one man or even to a group of men. So when we talk obedience, when we talk submission, we're not talking about people giving you orders that come from out of the blue, and you have to do it, or somehow or other, you're sub-Christian. You're not really a believer. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking cult stuff here. There is one famous guy by the name of the Reverend Jim Jones who led a bunch of people astray years ago. Imagine me mentioning that. And they died. He actually got them to drink the Kool-Aid. He actually got them to kill themselves. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is simply this, and this is the important aspect of obedience and submission. It involves following your leaders as they follow Christ. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon today, remember this one point. Following your leaders as they follow Christ. It's seeing in what they command leadership that comes from the Word of God and commands that come from the Word of God, things that are biblical and not ungodly. As you understand that what's being taught and what's being commanded comes from Scripture, comes from God, and that the leaders themselves are being submissive to that, and that they are in turn passing that on to you, then you can understand and obey and follow. Remember, this is part and parcel of what Jesus told his disciples to do when in Matthew chapter 28, he gave what we call the Great Commission. He said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice that part of the Great Commission is for his disciples to make disciples who would obey. And so that's part of what the church involves. It's making disciples who will obey what Jesus teaches in the Word of God. Now, there's a great responsibility that's placed upon the shoulders of your leaders as well. "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." Leaders in the church, elders in the church, have a responsibility to care for the souls who have been placed under our care by the Holy Spirit. And so here, the elders are described in their capacity as shepherds, those who watch out for your souls. It's this spiritual duty that we have as leaders in the church, and it involves sleepless nights. The words keeping watch over literally mean to lose sleep over in your concern, to be sleepless as you look after. I couldn't find a definition that didn't involve losing sleep. This is something that is caught up in that word. I think I told you one time of a lady who called me at 4 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning. And I answered the phone. I was really groggy. If you've never gotten a call at 4 o'clock in the morning, especially when you've got to get up for church, and you're thinking about that, and a phone call comes in, and this lady says to me, "Are you going to come get me?" And turns out she was at the emergency room, and it had a wreck in her car. And there were some other things involved in that, but Deb and I went over, and we got her, and we took her back. And so from 4 o'clock in the morning, I didn't get any sleep. And I asked folks to pray for me. I said, I didn't get a whole lot of sleep last night. So please pray for me as I preach the word today. And I had one of the elders come up to me with this little wisecracking grin on his face afterward and say to me, if you preach like that, when you don't get any sleep, we'll wake you up every Saturday night. So the Lord is gracious. It wasn't me, it was God doing that. But you lose sleep when there's concern over folks. And this is what this word means. We've got two examples in Scripture of folks who lose sleep in their concern. One is some shepherds who were keeping watch over their flock by night in Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Same word. They're losing sleep. They're staying awake to watch out for wild animals because they don't want the wild animals taking the sheep at night. In the Old Testament, there's the illustration of the watchman on the wall who stay awake at night in order to make sure that an enemy attack does not come. Ezekiel 33. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people. Now I'll go on and we'll finish that quote in a little bit, but think about that. He's got to stay awake, he's got to see that the sword is coming, and then he's got to warn the people by blowing the trumpet. So the point is this. Elders have a spiritual responsibility, a spiritual watch care over the members of their congregation. They're like shepherds who keep watch over the flock by night. They're like watchmen on the wall who are being on the lookout for enemies of the Lord Jesus. And that means that we're supposed to warn. We're supposed to warn you of heresy. We're supposed to warn you to watch out for false doctrine. And we're supposed to see to it that you, as the sheep of God, are being fed from the Word of God and are growing in grace. And the thing that's said here that's really a heavy responsibility is we, elders, leaders, we will give an account of our ministry to the Lord on the Day of Judgment. On the last day, everyone who has ever served as an elder will account to God for the exercise of his ministry. Have we fed you from the Word of God so that you could grow? Or did we merely do what the Pharisees did and teach as doctrines the commandments of men? Did we provide help for you from the Word of God when you were struggling with some sin in your life? Did we comfort you when you were afflicted? Did we exhort you when you were sinning? We will give an account of all of these things and many, many other things to the Lord on that last day. And the accounting will take place in this way. Let's go back to Ezekiel 33 And let me continue from where we left off. Let's start part of it again. If I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. Okay, so that's the first scenario. The watchman warns, he blows the trumpet, a person hears, and he responds well. If he doesn't respond well, his blood's on himself. If he does respond, he's saved. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them away, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So notice what the responsibility of the watchman is. It's to warn. The responsibility of the watchman is to warn. It's the responsibility of the person to hear. In each one of these cases, if a person dies in his iniquity because he does not heed the warning, it is his responsibility. He dies in his own sin. The problem would come in if the watchman did not or failed to issue that warning. In that case, the people would die in their iniquity, yes, but the watchman would be held accountable for their blood because he did not warn them. And so my responsibility, the responsibility of spiritual leaders in the church, is to issue the warning, to blow the trumpet, to preach the gospel. It's your responsibility as hearers to respond well to that gospel message, to that warning from the Word of God. There's joy involved in doing this. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's often great, great joy in the ministry of the Word of God. There's joy when a pastor or an elder can see members of the congregation following the Lord and loving Him and growing in His Word. There's delight when you see people grow in grace, when you see the congregation of folks praying for each other and concerned with one another and studying the Scriptures. There's delight to baptize little covenant children or an adult who's never been a member of a church before. There's a delight to marry two Christian young people who give evidence of their love of Christ and of each other and who want to establish a godly home. There's also sorrow. There's also groaning at times. There's some groaning that is unavoidable. There's the groaning that comes because of the death of a loved one in the congregation. There's the groaning that comes from someone who is suffering from pain involved with a terminal illness. But there is some groaning that could be avoided. It's hard to rebuke a man for sin that he's committed over and over and over and over again that he will not repent of. But it's a necessary thing to do. But it's not pleasant. It's hard to bar someone from the Lord's table because he refuses to hear and to heed the Word of God, but it's necessary. It's hard to talk with someone about spiritual matters when he shows no interest in such things, especially when he ought to because he's a member of the church. It's hard, but it must be done. But there's groaning in it. And so the exhortation here is for you to respond with a godly, biblical attitude toward godly, biblical leadership. It's to your advantage, it says, to obey and to submit to biblical leaders. And what happens is that makes it a delight for elders to shepherd you. It's more pleasant for you also. It would be better for you if the elders were able to give their account to God of your repentance and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than of your disobedience and your rebellion when you were warned about your sin. There's no advantage to you of falling under the wrath of God for refusal to hear and to heed the word of God when it is ministered to you by godly leaders. And then immediately after having written this, our author says, pray for us. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. You see, he immediately asks for these folks to pray for him and for the other leaders. He's told them some really hard things in this letter. He's just told them some really hard things right here. But he wants them to understand that he harbors them no ill will. He didn't say the things that he wanted to say out of spite. He didn't say the things that he has said because he wanted to hurt them in any way, but he said what needed to be said. His desire has been to warn them as the watchman on the wall of the dangers that these false teachers were bringing into the church. He knows that he has a clear conscience in dealing with them. He's not written what he's written from ulterior motives, hidden motives. He hasn't had any of those. There's no underhanded scheme on his part to gain a following from them after himself to pull them away or something like that. He has simply written to them what needs to be heard from the Word of God. And in spite of his clear conscience, he knows that he needs prayer. He's acted honorably. He wants to continue to act honorably before God and men. And for this, he needs the prayers of the people of God. And he has a particular need. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, we don't really know who wrote this letter. We don't really know what the situation was that he's talking about here. He might have been in prison. He might have been away on a long journey and he wants to come back, but he's detained where he is. And so what he is asking them is, intercede for me with God that God will restore me to you sooner. Now, today, your leaders need prayer. We need your prayers. We are charged with the care of your souls. And we want to do our work as shepherds with a clear conscience. We want to be a blessing to you from God. And since this task is too great for us, we covet your prayers. So pray for us. Here's some things you can pray about. Pray that we would be faithful to Jesus Christ. That's the first and most important thing. In order for you to follow godly leadership, your leadership has to be godly. And in order for that to happen, we must be faithful to the Lord Jesus. And we need your prayers that we would be. We ask you to pray for us that we will be diligent in studying the Word of God. Because we don't want to bring you our ideas. We don't want to bring you anything that might be substandard or not helpful from the Word of God. We want to bring you what God says. And in order to do that, we need to know what God says. And so we must be diligent. Pray that we will be diligent in our study of Scripture. And pray that we would follow Jesus Christ in such a way that we can say, in the same way that the Apostle Paul says it, look at me, see how I follow Christ, imitate me. Now, I'm quite frankly, I'm terrified to say that type of thing. I really am. I know Paul said it, so I know it's scriptural, and I know that it ought to be said, but it really is kind of scary. Paul was able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, and therefore I, as a leader, ought to be able to say that to you as well. And so I need your prayers. I need your prayers that I might be following Christ in a way that is exemplary, in a way that shows forth his glory, in a way that reflects well upon the gospel and well upon Christ himself and upon the God whom I follow. And then I can say to you, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Am I going to do that perfectly? No. Look at the New Testament. None of them did. Paul didn't do it. Peter didn't do it. None of the leaders of the New Testament did it perfectly. No, of course not. But we need to approach that. And so pray that we would be able to say, follow me as I follow Jesus. Pray that we would, because we are to care for your spiritual needs, that we would know you well enough to know what those are. Pray that we would love you in Christ and therefore know what your needs are so that we can lead you in a proper way. And so pray that we get to know you better. Pray that we would love you as we should in Scripture. Pray that we would indeed know what those needs are and we can lift your needs to the throne of grace just as you can lift our needs to the throne of grace. Pray that we might have joy in ministering to you in everything that you go through. That when it comes to struggles and temptations and trials and sins, that we will be able just pray that we will be able to joyfully give an account of you to our Savior on the day of judgment. Pray that we might be able to do this with joy and not with groaning. And that's what he would have us to do. Pray for us that we might be able to give an account of you that brings glory to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're not worthy of these things, but you have given them to us in Scripture. You've given us commands that are impossible to follow without your grace. And so, Father, we plead for the grace of Christ. We plead for your help and your guidance, your Holy Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that we elders might lead the congregation by example and that we might know your flock well and care for them. And we pray, Father, for the flock, that they would be obedient and submissive to the Word of God, and that they would love you. And, Father, that they would pray for one another and pray for us as well. How we thank you for giving us these commands, and how we plead that you would give us grace and enable us to follow them for the glory of Christ. We ask that you would forgive our sins, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.